Genesis chapter 3, I would like to direct your attention this morning specifically to verse 15. We have in verse number 15 what is commonly referred to as the Proto-Evangelium, the first declarative mention of the gospel in the Bible, the first declarative mention of a Savior coming to redeem man and to crush the powers of Satan. The Bible says, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." If you are familiar with your Bible, you know that this declaration comes directly after Adam rebels against the authority of God, plunging the entire universe into sin. Look back at Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The command was given. The command was clear. God had graciously provided Adam with so many trees and so many fruit to enjoy. And God said, this one tree is a tree that you do not take of, and the day you do take of, you will surely die. We know the account of chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Did Adam die, as God has said? Yes. The perfect communion he had with God was destroyed. His conscience was now plagued with guilt. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that sin and death came into the world through his blatant disobedience. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, needing to deal with sin justly, God approaches the criminals and reproves them through questioning. Notice Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." After questioning Adam and Eve, the Lord then pronounces a curse to the serpent, verses 14 and 15. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And while Bible scholars and theologians like to refer to verse 15 as the Proto-Evangelium, I like to call it the Christmas curse. Don't miss the significance of what is being declared. God declares in verse 15 that through Adam and through Adam's sin, Satan was victorious. Satan used Adam to pull God's creation into his kingdom. Now, verse 15, God declares to Satan, the one who was subtle, the one who tempted man to come on his side. God is declaring to Satan that God is going to conquer the powers of Satan by raising up a seed, raising up a man who will be bruised by Satan, but ultimately crush the head of Satan. Genesis 3:15 is referring to the coming of a Savior. The coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. After the most tragic event in human history comes the most wonderful news in history. In the state of such hopelessness comes hope. The darkest moment is followed by the brightest moment. Though Satan was successful and man fell, God will ultimately triumph. Though Adam and Eve and all mankind rightly deserve the justice of God, God is going to manifest His undeserved mercy. And if you'll allow me this morning, I would like to trace out the prophecy given in verse 15 throughout the Old Testament considering the certainty of Christ's birth. Notice those two words in verse 15. God says in verse 15, I will. God is declaring this to Satan. The Christmas curse is coming. It is a curse to Satan that he will suffer a blow and he will not be victorious. But in that is the message of Christmas, that Christ will be born in Bethlehem and Christ will be the Savior of the world. As we read the Old Testament prophets, we read of God echoing the same truth, that Christ indeed will come. A Savior will die on the behalf of His people. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, you know this. We read it every Christmas season. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now don't miss the emphatic words. The certainty of Christ's birth, as we have in Genesis 3:15, God says, I will. And so Isaiah says, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So the Messiah will come from the lineage of Jesse. We continue reading Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So not only is he of the lineage of Jesse, he's of the lineage of David. The prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Genesis 3:15. God declares to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Your head will be crushed. We trace the prophets. Isaiah says, a virgin shall conceive. Isaiah continues, he says, this one who will come from the virgin will be of the seed of Jesse. Jeremiah says, he will be of the seed of David. Micah says, the one he will come from the small town of Bethlehem. And Psalm David says he will become the son. He is the Son of God. So the prophecies are given. But the prophecies are not only given, the prophecies are fulfilled. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Matthew 1:6, and Jesse begat David. And we know, continuing the lineage, that Christ came from Jesse's lineage and David's lineage. In Luke chapter 3, we read of the lineage that it was Jesus, the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says Jesus was born of Bethlehem of Judea. Now consider that. A word given in the garden to Satan. Hundreds of years pass, words given through the prophets regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. The prophecy continues from the garden to the prophets, and then the prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament at the coming of Christ. Different authors, hundreds of years separated, but all one truth. The Christmas curse will come. Now, statistically speaking, you would have a better chance of winning the Mega Millions lottery or getting struck by lightning than you do these things coming to pass if it were left to chance. I'm not advocating you play the Mega Millions lottery. Simply an illustration this morning. But if we were to place things on the scale and consider what it would be like statistically for these things to come to pass as they did, we are left with a mind-boggling truth. But this morning, we're not speaking of man-centered statistics or chance. We're speaking about Almighty God. The Bible says what is impossible with men is possible with God. God did not merely foretell Christ's birth. God foreordained Christ's birth. So the application of these truths this morning is threefold. The certainty of Christ's birth teaches us three vital truths. First, consider this. The certainty of Christ's birth teaches us that God is God. He is the sovereign controller over everything. The certainty of these things teach us that Jesus Christ is the only wise potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It teaches us that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over life. God is sovereign over death. God is sovereign over Satan. God is sovereign over evil men. God is sovereign over human affairs. When finite man says, "I will," there is no absolute certainty that what he says will surely come to pass. But when the Almighty says, "I will," you can rest assured that he will, because he is God. No one else in this universe can declare, "I will," and mean it. Back in Genesis 3:15, "I will." We have the privilege of having the New Testament. And the gathering of the truths together that Jesus did. God did. Now you think of the birth of Christ and the circumstances around the birth of Christ, and you think about why Herod tried killing Christ in his infancy. It was not so much Herod working alone, it was Satan working through Herod. Satan remembered the Christmas curse given back in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Satan knew that he would be defeated. Satan knew a Savior would come and be born, that he would be the Savior of the world. It would crush a blow to his kingdom. So Satan was going to try to destroy the Savior through Herod. But Herod could not. Why? Because God said, "I will." Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, we have the testimony of a leper coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God. The leper cries out, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus turns to the leper and says those two words, "I will. Be thou clean." The promise of the new covenant is given through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says that God will one day put His word in the hearts and minds of His people, and that they will be His people and He will be their God. Do we live as if God is God? Do we believe that when God gives a promise, He has the power to keep that promise? Or are we like Abraham? God gives a promise, and we feel like we have to help Him fulfill His word. What did God tell Abraham? God told Abraham, "Abraham, I will make you to be a father of many nations." Abraham was older in age. Abraham was without a son. But God, through His power, saw fit to bring about a son, Isaac, the promised seed. Though both Abraham and Sarah were both old in age, past the time of childbearing, to prove that when God says, "I will," He means, "I will." So what can we learn from the prophecy given in Genesis 3, the prophecy about the Christmas curse, the prophecy about Christ coming into this world? We learn the certainty of Christ's birth teaches us that God is God. Second, the certainty of Christ's birth teaches us that the Bible is God's word. Countless millions throughout history and in our world today said that the Bible is nothing more than a fairy tale. The Bible is only a book of myths and legends. Millions say that the Bible was originated and written by finite men. But the fulfilled prophecies of Christ's birth shatter such nonsensical thinking. The prophecies fulfilled of Christ's life, of Christ's death, of Christ's resurrection declare that the Bible truly is the sufficient, inerrant, perfect Word of God. What other book can give pinpoint accuracy of prophecy after prophecy after prophecy like the Bible? There's no other book. The Bible stands alone. The Bible stands as the book above all book because the Bible is supernatural. The Bible is God's breathed out word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Though men were used to write the words of God, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. What do we learn from the certainty of Christ's birth and this prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, 15, we read that the Bible is sufficient, that the Bible is God's gift to mankind, that God's word has been given to us, both Old Testament and New Testament. Now, some only read the Old Testament, like the Jews. They will agree with you that the Bible is God's word up until Matthew and following. But having the prophecies given in the Old Testament and the prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament, we see that this is one whole, that they must come together. As one said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We need to receive all of Scripture, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And thus we need to treasure it as God's word. We need to treasure it as divine, as supernatural. And then from this stems the truth that since the Bible is God's inspired word, it is our final authority for faith and practice, the Bible can be fully trusted. God cannot lie. Over thousands of years of a statement given in the garden, God kept His word. In that one detail, just regarding the birth of Christ. If we were to zoom out and consider the prophecies given of His life, of His death, of His resurrection, we would have more proof. You and I both know these prophecies, these promises fulfilled, and the certainty of Christ's birth teaches us that the Bible is God's Word, and if the Bible is God's Word, the Bible can be fully trusted. So do we rest on the promises of God? Sometimes I think in our shallow understanding of God's Word, I think we fail to truly trust the divine words given to us by God Himself. If you have God's Word in your hands right now, you have the Word given by the Almighty Creator. Have we lost the sense of that? And if this is God's holy word, it can be trusted. If this is God's holy word, then we ought to give ourselves in knowing it and delighting in it. This is what the certainty of Christ's birth teaches us. And then there's a third point. The certainty of Christ's birth teaches us that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Passover lamb that was spoken about in the Old Testament. Jesus is the promised seed who will suffer and die for the sins of those who will believe. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the prophet that Moses wrote about. Jesus is not merely a good teacher. Jesus is not another religious leader. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. There are no prophecies foretelling the details of other religious leaders. No prophecies given to us about the popes who have lived. No prophecies given to us recorded ever of the coming of Muhammad, the coming of Joseph Smith, or the coming of Charles Taze Russell. No prophecy whatsoever of the leaders of other religions. But ours is not a religion. Ours is truth, and the Bible and Christianity is reality. And when God says something will happen, it happens. And this teaches us that Jesus is the Christ, God in the flesh. And if Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, then mankind can truly be saved of its sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." There it is again, the same thing. He shall save. I will put enmity. He shall save. Are you saved this morning? How do you know it? Because God's word says it. If we place our faith and trust in Him, the promised Messiah, He shall save. He cannot lie. He is God. His promises are yea and amen to the glory of God the Father. The certainty of Christ's birth, the certainty of Christ's life, the certainty of Christ's death, the certainty of Christ's resurrection is the certainty of victory over death and hell for all who trusted Him. So the application for those who are lost here this morning is: such a Savior can be trusted. Jesus Christ can be trusted for your soul's salvation. Have you trusted in Him? Have you trusted in His blood atonement? Have you trusted in the power of His resurrection? Christian, are you trusting that what He has promised, He is able also to perform? That He who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? Salvation is not based on how we feel. Salvation is not based on how we act. Salvation is based completely upon who Christ is, what Christ has said, and what He has done. when Christ says that he will save, and all who come to him he will in no wise cast out. We rest in this. Why do we celebrate the birth of Christ every December? Why do we go through the Christmas services and the Christmas specials? Why do we go through all the traditions of our home, remembering Christ? Because his birth led to his life. His life led to his death. His death led to his resurrection. And his resurrection gives us hope, peace, and joy with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace does not come through a church. Our peace does not come through a baptistry. Our peace cannot come through any good works that we do. Our peace must come through the Prince of Peace, who was prophesied years before he came. The Prince of Peace, who is God himself, the Prince of Peace, who has power on earth to give you peace within your soul. That's why we celebrate Christmas each and every year. So we see the darkness of Genesis chapter 3. It seemed that all hope was gone. Man had plunged himself into sin. Man had lost the sweet communion and fellowship he had with God. Man was running and hiding himself from the Almighty, and the Almighty in his grace and mercy comes to man and offers this promise that he will accomplish that which man cannot do, because he alone is God and salvation is of the Lord. What a mighty God we serve. God would have been good and just to say to Adam and Eve, I am done with you. You failed. You deserve justice. But we have the Christmas curse. And it's not a curse to us. It's a curse to Satan and his minions. The Christmas curse to Satan is the Christmas blessing to us. Let's remember that this Christmas season. Father, we thank you for the wonderful Word of God. So often we take it for granted. We pass over the words so flippantly. We fail to truly take in all the wonderful truths that have been given us by the Lord. Lord, we pray that this day we would see with fresh eyes the wonderful promises of God given to us by your grace. Oh Lord, we thank you for the birth of Christ, the prophecies fulfilled, and all the truths that stem from it. We pray that this Christmas season, as we remember these truths, that we would trust in you with all of our heart, that we would not lean unto our own understanding. In all of our ways, Lord, we would trust in your holy, perfect will for our lives. Should there be someone here lost and without God, without hope in this world, perhaps religious but lost, perhaps knowing a lot about God, but not knowing truly the Savior and the power of his resurrection, not knowing for sure that their sins have been forgiven, they're without the assurance that all is well with their soul. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and convert even now, that those who are lost among us this hour would place their full faith in the accomplishment of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ did not stay in a manger. He was led to a cross. He suffered and bled and died, placed into a tomb, and gloriously resurrected the third day, proving himself to be God. Lord, I pray that that message, the gospel message, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection would resurrect some heart here this morning. Father, we pray that we might be faithful as you have been faithful to us. As we have sung this morning, joy to the world, may, Lord, our hearts be joyful always for what you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and turn to hymn number 322.